A very good morning. Let us turn to Psalm 96 as we continue our look at the fear of the Lord. And today our focus will be on worship. And the topic for this morning is that to fear the Lord is to worship Him. Now, scripture, throughout Scripture, and in particular in the Psalms, we see this clear link, this correlation between having the fear of the Lord and having the right worship of Him. And that is entirely logical, if you think about it, that if we have the right fear of the Lord in our hearts, and we have said how the fear of the Lord means that we have the right regard for Him. We hold Him in the highest reverence and respect. Surely that will then translate to a heart that desires to worship. For example, Psalm 5, verse 7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, in thy fear. Right? In the fear of the Lord will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 22, verse 23. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Psalm 135, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O ye house of Levi. Ye that fear the Lord, bless the Lord. And that's most natural, isn't it? That if we fear the Lord, we will want to come before Him. We will worship Him in His holy temple. We will want to glorify His name. We will want to come into His presence. And we'll be excited to come. It's something that we'll look forward to. It is something that we will have no qualms about traveling, about spending the time, about putting in the effort. Why? Because we are coming to worship and adore the Most High God, the great God, the one who has created this world, the one who has created you and me, given us this life, the one who rules and reigns over all things, our God. Now, as we sit here this morning, we have come for a worship service. Our question we have to ask now, do you want to be here? Are you excited to be here? Do you delight in His presence? Or why are you here? Were you made to come? Forced to come? Do you come grudgingly? Do you come thinking that, oh, this is such a waste of time, there are so many other things that I could be doing? Or do you come perhaps maybe out of mere routine? The tendency can be that we forget about the fear of the Lord, or the fear of the Lord is not really something in our hearts, in our minds, and we just lapse into that mundane, that routine, and really lose sight of the preciousness and the importance of the worship of the Lord. Why are we here this morning? Do we come with hearts prepared? Hearts that truly fear the Lord. And hearts that delight in the worship of Him. Hearts that want to worship Him. And again, this comes really at the heart of the matter. That the fear of the Lord will lead us to the right worship of Him. And the opposite becomes true as well. When we do not have the fear of the Lord, when God becomes small in our minds and in our hearts, then worship will also be neglected. Worship will not be a priority. Worship will really not be a concern for us. And yeah, we do it because that's what we do, right? That's Sunday morning, we come, we go through the motion, we sing the hymns, we sit through the prayers, we sit through the message, and then we're on our way. But because we do not have that regard for the Lord, it's just a routine. It's just part of our day. It's just a thing that we do. Once a week, we spend these few hours here. We've paid our dues. We've done our time. And that's it. There are so many other things in life that are so much more exciting, more important to us. Those are our priorities. And yes, if I happen to be free on a Sunday morning, all right, I'll come. But that's the extent of it. How we fear the Lord how much we fear the Lord has then a direct correlation as to how much we value and cherish, and how much we see the importance of worship. Psalm 96 is a wonderful psalm that we have before us here. And it is one that also draws this correlation between the fear of the Lord and the worship of Him. It's a psalm of praise, as many psalms are, and it's a psalm that exalts the greatness of God, the magnitude of God, the honor of the Lord. And it is a psalm that teaches us really about worship, about having the right priorities and the right understanding of worship. Again, and through this, we want to see it through the lens of, well, again, as I mentioned, the fear of the Lord. That how we must come and worship the Lord and the beauty of holiness, that we fear before Him all the earth. And that is what verse 9 reads. And that, I'm sure, is a familiar line, a familiar phrase to all of us, to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Is that something that we do? Is that something that we delight in? Is that something that we understand? And so we want to begin this morning by looking at the first few verses, and it helps us to understand really what is it that we are talking about when we mention worship. So the first point is really, what is worship? What is worship? And the first three verses gives us a taste of it. Now, it's not an exhaustive and a comprehensive description of worship, but it does give us a picture of it, a picture of a person whose heart is really drawn and dedicated towards the worship of the Lord. And so what does he do? And so the psalmist here declares, "Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth." And that is part of a very major component of the worship then, as it was, and our worship now. As you know, the Psalms, it is their hymn book, as it were. These were the songs that the Jews would sing as they come into the presence of the Lord. And many of the Psalms speak about these themes, about declaring, exalting the Lord, singing praises to Him, declaring His goodness, His greatness, His wonders, His majesty. And these are, as it were, hymns, praise, dedication, that they sing unto the Lord as they adore Him. And that is what we do as well. We sing unto the Lord. We sing unto the Lord songs, hymns that put into words the desire of the heart that every true worshiper will bring before the Lord. Some of it are based on Psalms itself. Some of it are based on other thoughts of the passages throughout Scripture, themes that we want to meditate upon as we come before the presence of the Lord. These are some of the things that we have sung this morning as well. Yesterday, today, forever. We speak of the unchangeable nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is the same as He was. The Old Testament and the Gospels, as He is to now, it is the same God that we worship, and we declare that. We sing hymns concerning the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed when I survey the wondrous cross." In all this, we sing and we declare His name and His salvation. That's what verse 2 says. "Sing unto the Lord, bless His name, show forth His salvation from day to day." That's the meaning here, to show forth, to testify of His salvation, to declare of His wonderful works. And that's what those hymns spoke about as well. We talk about that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. We meditate upon the sufferings and the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ as He bled on the cross at Calvary. And that is what we did also as we came together this morning to partake of the Lord's Supper. We declare, we show forth His salvation. We declare His glory about the greatness of God, the wonders of God. And there are so many hymns that declare all these different themes, that really, to sum it all, that these are what we do as we come before the Lord in worship. Right, we declare, we pronounce, magnify His name, the greatness of his glory, the wonders which he has done among all the people. And that's what we come to do. We are not just mouthing words. We are not just going through the routine. Sometimes it's easy to forget. We become familiar with some of these hymns, tunes that we like, and so we just sing along, but more just we like the melody, we like the rhythm, we like the feeling of it. But really think actively about what we are doing. We are coming before the presence of God himself. This all-powerful, all-knowing God. And this is just that little tribute of praise that we bring to him. And that is what worship is. It is our gift, our offering, our tribute to this great and wonderful God. And so it is all unto him, right? We sing. Who are we singing to? We are not singing for ourselves. We are not even singing for one another. We are singing unto the Lord, to him. And that is where our praise, our words are directed at. It is to him. We are declaring his glory, his honor. We are praising his name. We are showing forth his salvation. And that is what we are doing. Is that the posture that you have as you come, as you gather each Lord's Day? We understand what we are doing. And you delight to do these things. Do you understand them? Because as I mentioned at the beginning, this stems from our fear of the Lord. If we come without that regard for God, then we come just because for whatever other reason it is, and you know, God does not have that place of centrality, of preeminence in our hearts, then yes, it becomes just a routine, just a thing that we do. But if we come with that full understanding, and we know that we are singing unto the Lord, and our hearts are bursting forth, brimming with that delight of the Lord, that the adoration of him, and then the words of praise shall come naturally to our lips. It will be something that we have no qualms about loudly proclaiming. And we will unabashedly, unashamedly come and worship him. I mean, simply put, that is what worship is. Now, of course, there is a lot more that can be said about worship, but simply insofar as these few verses go, it is that we sing unto the Lord. We come with a desire to worship him, to adore him, to magnify his name. But it goes on to answer the question of why. Right, so the first simple thought, what is it that we worship? What is worship, rather? And it is that we sing unto the Lord. And then why? Why is it such an important thing? Why is it something that we must do regularly? And while we are talking or focusing on the worship service, it is also something that we do all our lives, at all times, continually. Why is that so important? Verse 4 gives us the answer. Verse 4 to verse 6. Because simply put, he is the only true God, a God who is great and greatly to be praised. So that's what the psalmist goes on to explain. Right? He says, yes, we sing unto the Lord, we declare his glory, we declare his wonders. Why? For the Lord is great. That's a simple reason. But it is, I mean, you think about it, a wonderful reason. Because simply put, he is great. He is great. And because he is great, he is greatly to be praised. And what the phrase greatly to be praised means very much to be praised, exceedingly to be praised. It means it is the most natural thing. He is worthy of our praise. And so because he is great, therefore, he is very much to be praised. That's what it means here. Greatly. Very much so, we should praise him. And I mean, we think about that, that is natural. I mean, throughout the history of the world, there have been people that have described themselves as being great. There are certain individuals in history that actually carry that title. What comes to mind? Alexander the Great. And what is he great for? He's known for that military conquest. In the short lifetime that he had, right, he brought the Greek Empire to the height of his glory, exploring and conquering much of the known world. A little before his time, there was the previous world empire, and that was the Persian Empire, and their first king also is known as Cyrus the Great. And these people, these individuals, carry with them these titles because of particular accomplishments that they have made in their lifetime. A lot of it military, political, because they were great rulers, great leaders. So they're remembered as the great. Nowadays, we use that a lot in sports persons. And they use that term, he is the GOAT. Heard that phrase, G-O-A-T. Greatest of all time. And so they say, oh, this sprinter, Usain Bolt, well, he's the GOAT of sprinters. Why? Because he's the fastest. He has won multiple gold medals. They talk about, you know, footballers, and there's all that debate, right? Who is the greatest of all time? Who is the greatest basketball player or sprinter or what have you? And people love to, you know, place these titles upon these individuals. And with that title comes that reverence in a certain sense, right? And you know, they speak of the Hall of Fame, right? They speak of giving all these awards to these individuals, right? He is the MVP, is the most valuable player. You know, he enters into the Hall of Fame of all these achievements and accomplishments that people have accomplished. And they have all these awards ceremonies. Why? Because, well, that's what they do to people who are renowned and known and great. And after their death, they erect monuments. They set up, you know, museums that well, give glory to these people because of their individual accomplishments. And all over the world, we see that. Monuments, awards, you know, plaques, statues, what have you. All in dedication and in praise to certain individuals that they feel that is worth remembering in history for. But there is one that stands above all, stands high above all, far above the greatest of any individual that has ever lived. And who is that? I think we know the answer. The one who has created us all. The one who has given us this life. The one to whom, I mean, all the accomplishments of everyone in the world is nothing compared to. I mean, God looks down upon man and he thinks, wow, that's nice. You run a little bit faster than your fellow men. Yes, you can kick a ball a little bit better than most. Yes, you can act in a certain way that makes it a little bit more believable than most. And so they laud upon each other these accolades. And he says, wow, you have conquered a little bit more of the land than you started out with, and therefore you are great. But who is that compared to the one who has made this world? The made all the wonders of this world that we see around us. The one who with a single word created all things that we see, personally, intricately designed every last detail about you and me. Is the Lord not great? Is the Lord not good? He created this whole world. He gave us life. And then he loves us. With that unfailing love, he grants us his grace and his mercy. He knows our sinful state, and yet he loves us. He sent forth his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And then with that sacrifice, he says, believe and be saved. He calls us unto himself. That is greatness. And therefore, he says, it is greatly to be praised. He is to be feared. He is to be revered above anyone and everything in this world. Is that not logical? It makes so much sense, isn't it? And so he says, that is why we must worship the Lord. That is exactly why, because he is great. And he is far above any other gods. And lest we go away with the confusion or the wrong thought that there is such a thing as other gods, he goes on to say, but not that there are even these gods in the first place. He says it because, yes, there are people that worship other gods, right? Whether it be the idols. And that's what verse 5 elaborates. He says, for all the gods of nations are but idols. Now, it's an interesting word that he uses here, the word that is translated as idols. Now, in the Bible, generally, there are actually a few words in the Old Testament translated as idols. And the most common one literally just means a round log, a piece of wood, literally. All right? And that is often what an idol is. They take a piece of wood, they carve out, you know, an image, and then they worship, they bow down to that. And so very commonly, that is the word that is translated as idol in the Old Testament. And when the emphasis or the focus is on the physical thing itself. Here, the word actually has the root meaning of something that is vain or worthless. And so the focus here is more on the value or the worth of the idol. Right? What does it actually represent? And the meaning is nothing. It means nothing. Right? And so he says, God is to be feared above all the gods of this world. And really, what are the gods? What are these gods? Verse 5 says, the gods of the nations are worthless. They're empty. They're nothing. Yes, people ascribe value to it. They make it out of silver and gold or whatever precious metals. And they deck it with jewels. And they say, well, this is my precious god. And they bow down to these gods. I mean, it's foolishness. It's ridiculous, isn't it? But yet that is what the world continues to do. They revere. They have great respect to what? To the things of this earth. To the things of this world. Whether it is, well, literally gold and silver, which many people continue to do. You know, you may have heard in the past few weeks, they say, oh, the price of gold and silver skyrocketed. And once again, the queues are there, right? In the city, people are, you know, out there again buying gold. And they have no qualms about spending hours waiting in line and spending thousands or hundred thousands of their savings. They say, oh, this has value, right? And this is the store of my wealth. And I expect that, you know, I buy these things, it's going to go up in value. That is their God. That is what they worship. That is what their focus and their emphasis is upon. And that's what they revere. And they come before these precious metals or whatever else it is that they worship. Right? Their bank account, their careers, their hobbies, their pursuits. That becomes their God. And that is what they would dedicate their time and their effort and their energy towards. The Bible here says, those things are not great. I mean, you think they're great. In your mind, it is great. In your heart, it is great. But he says they are idols, they are worthless, they are nothing compared to God. But sadly, because we do not have the fear of the Lord, we do not fear him above all gods, above all things in our life. Instead, we fear so many other things in our lives. We cherish those things. We have them in high regard. That's what it means to fear, right? We have so many other things in our lives that are so much more important than God, and therefore, we worship, as it were, those things. You know, not that we actually physically bow down to them or we sing songs to them, but it takes that place of importance in our hearts. And we spend all our waking hours thinking of it, dedicating our time and our efforts towards these things, and they become our gods. That's why we fail to worship the Lord properly. And we worship the things of this world. But the Lord made the heavens. He says, but think about it. God is great. He's greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all things. Above all these gods of the world, because they are actually nothing. But in contrast to that, our Lord, he made everything. He made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. What is this referring to? I mean, he's again talking about how great God is, right? That he is the great high God. He's glorious, right? That's the meaning of the word honor. He is glorious in all his ways. He's great before beyond measure. He's majestic or magnificent. That's who he is. His greatness knows no bounds. And whatever it is that we find amazing or impressive or exciting, I mean, know that God exceeds them all by infinite amounts. And so we place such value on the things of this world, the individuals in this life. But God is far, far greater and far more, far beyond that, right? Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty, his power, his ability, that's his strength, right? His beauty is his attractiveness. The desire that we have for him, they are his sanctuary. That is what he is about. And you know, these are the qualities that we adore, we revere, right? We seek after, we chase after. Whether it is the accomplishments of men, we speak of their honor, right? We want to give honor to people that are very qualified or very capable in whatever field that it is. Whether it is people that have power, so people go after that, right? People that are in positions of authority. And naturally, there is that respect, right? A powerful person enters and everybody's attention is on them. Whether it's the president, prime minister, the CEOs, rich and famous people, celebrities, wow! They acted in this movie, or you know, they're in this particular pop band, or you know, whatever famous endeavor they're in. And so everybody's attention turns to them. Or just very attractive people, beautiful people. Right, this is a top model, this is a top actress, wow, everybody, you know, was so excited to see them. God exceeds every one of them in all these categories in an infinite amount. We talk about beauty, the Lord is. But do we fully comprehend that? You see, the better we know God, the better we know of his honor and his majesty, his beauty and his strength. Yes, we grow in our regard for him. And so that knowledge of God, it flows into that fear of him. And that becomes the reason why we worship him. But you see, if God is small in our minds, he's relegated to that place of unimportance. And then we chase after the things of this world. And whatever it is that people respect, we also respect, right? Whether it is material things, or whether it's the pop culture and the fashion of this world, or the sporting arena that you're so fascinated by. And then you know so much about these things and you grow in your revere and your regard for them. And that's what people will do, right? They have no qualms about flying halfway around the world, spending thousands and thousands of dollars just to catch a glimpse of their favorite celebrity from a distance. And they say, it's worth it. It's worth it, right? That, wow, I want to watch the World Cup. I want to watch my favorite footballers playing, running around the field. And so they fly. I think this year is in America. They fly all the way to America. And they spend thousands of dollars on the ticket. And then they stand in the stands and they watch that player run around for that few minutes. And they say, yeah, it's worth it, right? I got a Wi-Fi together with whoever famous player down there in the pitch. Ah, I feel so good. Is that not worship? That is worship, isn't it? Worshipping the creation more than the Lord. I mean, so because these people are big in your minds, you naturally revere them, respect them, and will do all these things necessary to just be in the same room or in the vicinity of these individuals, and we feel so excited. God is with us. That is the promise, that as we come as God's people, God's presence is here with us. Does that not evoke anything in us? Does that not make us want to come and worship him? If God is great in your minds, then you know he is the one and true living God. He is great. He is greatly to be praised. He is the one who has made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are his sanctuary. And of course, we will cherish and relish every opportunity that we have to worship him. And so we really have to ask ourselves, now, why? Why is worship such an unimportant thing to many of us? That at the slightest of inconvenience, okay, not today. At the slightest of distraction, we may be physically here, but our hearts are far, far from the Lord. Or it becomes something that we neglect, we dread, something that we put a very, very low priority at. Or even if we are physically here in the worship, we're doing so many other different things. Checking our phones, whispering to the people next to us, taking a nap even. Is that how highly we regard God or lowly we regard God? You know, people pay thousands and thousands of dollars to sit in the concert of, you know, their favorite artist, and they feel that's worth it. Will they be napping then? Will they be standing there in a most disinterested fashion, unconcerned about what is going on? Of course not, because their God is on the stage there. And every single minute that they're there, their hearts are so full, they're excited. How about here, as we come into the presence of the Most High God, one who is great and greatly to be praised, greater than all these things of the world, individuals of this world. The more we know God, the greater we fear him, the better we fear him, the better our worship will be. And so why do we worship? Because of God and who he is. He is the only true God. He is to be feared above all gods. And then the next question I want to pose, how then do we worship? What do we do? You know, how is it that we can, you know, cultivate that heart of worship well? And so he says, give unto the Lord. Worship, right, is an act, an active thing that we do, that we present before the Lord, we render to God, we give unto the Lord. What do we give him? And so there is a call to worship here in verse 7. He says, give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord what? Give unto the Lord all glory and strength. Now, what does that actually mean? How can we give him glory? How can we give him strength? Because our strength or any glory you have pales in comparison to him. Now, the meaning here is not literally that we give him our strength or we give him any glory. Because God's glory is infinite. It cannot be added to. God's strength is infinite. We cannot improve God's strength. And what it means here is simply to proclaim his glory and strength. That means we give unto the Lord, in a sense, we declare before him, we proclaim. And so it comes back to the idea of praise, right? And it, I mean, it's similar in a sense, what the first three verses presented in it. What is worship? Right? It is singing unto the Lord. And how do we do it? It is that we come before him and we declare unto him his greatness, his glory, his strength, his ability. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. And that's the meaning here, right? It's what paralleled here. That as we give unto the Lord glory and honor, it means that we give him the glory that is due to his name, the glory that he deserves. And again, that can stem only from our understanding of God. That the more we know who God is, and we are able to sing these words of praise to him. And that's what many of these hymn writers have sought to do. They ponder upon certain qualities and attributes, nature of God. And yes, they pen it in a most poetic manner. And so we can sing it as hymns of praise. That is what the psalmists have done. I mean, even within this psalm, right, it talks about the glory of God, the greatness of God, his honor, his majesty, his beauty, and his strength. And that's what we do. As we sing unto him, it is that we are rendering unto him, giving to him. Right, giving in a sense of presenting and proclaiming to him, declaring how great and mighty he is. And that can only happen when we have the right sight of God in our hearts. As I mentioned, if God is nothing to you, then of course these praises, these words mean nothing as well, right? It's meaningless. But if God is truly great in your eyes, in your sight, then yes, you know that he alone deserves all glory and how great he is. But there is another aspect or another element of giving that we see here, and that is in the line that says, bring an offering. Bring an offering before him as we come into his courts. Right? For them in the Old Testament, that was their worship. They would physically bring an animal, and it is supposed to be the best of their flock, the best that they can afford. And they will bring it to the temple, and they will present it physically before the Lord in his court, right? And that speaks of the court of the temple itself. They present it to the priests, the Levites, and that animal will be killed before them. Blood will be drained, and then it will be cut up, depending on what is the nature of the offering, whether it is a sin offering, a thank offering, a peace offering, and so on and so forth. There will be a different procedure, but basically, it is presented and it is not yours any longer. Parts will be apportioned to the priests and the Levites. Parts of it will be burned up completely. And it will be the best parts that are burnt. And people say, what a waste. I could have used it. I could have brought it to the marketplace and sold it for this amount of money. I could have used it to breed, right, more flocks for the next generation. And this is the best of the flock. I could have used it to feed my children. But the Lord says, no, bring it before me. And it is their offering of dedication to the Lord. It is their thanks. It is the praise for who God is. And that is what they had to be taught. That if you worship the Lord, you have him in high regard, then you have no qualms about bringing your best before him. Because it comes also with the faith that God will provide for all our needs. And as much as he is blessed me and enabled me to have this peace, this lamb or this goat or this ram in the first place, he will be able to provide abundantly for me. And so this offering then comes to him as a thanks, as a way that I can worship him, a way to gift to the Lord something for all that he has given to me. And the picture of the offering is that as that lamb or that animal is being burnt up, the smoke ascends unto God, and it is described as a sweet savor to him. That means literally, as it were, he smells that offering, and to him it is a delight, a sweet savor. It's like you walk into a kitchen or things that are cooking, and say, smells so wonderful, right? And that's the picture that is presented to us. Of course, not literally. It's not that God has nostrils and he sniffs and he smells that smoke of the burning animal. But that is what is presented. As it were, the smoke ascends to him. He delights in it. And that is our gift to him. Now, of course, we don't have that any longer. And we don't have that lambs and goats and sheep burned before the Lord. But we now present our tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And that is part of our worship. And that is how we worship. We come and we declare his greatness. We come and give him glory due to his name, and that can be through the words of our lips, the songs, the hymns that we sing unto the Lord. It can be through the prayers that we make to him as we declare his greatness through our words. It can be the giving of our tithes and our offerings. And it comes, right, as part of our worship service. And you know, that is something that we must not neglect as well. Right, and I think we were talking about this at the previous prayer meeting. We're talking about how, you know, worship is very much part of our worship service, and it must continue to be so. Even in, you know, our day and age where it's becoming increasingly digital, and it's like, I don't carry paper money any longer, and everything is just, you know, online or digital transactions. But sometimes in the midst of that, we lose that tangible, physical gift, as it were, that we are rendering before the Lord. Now, of course, yes, when we transfer the money, it does still kind of happen, right? But we lose that touch about it, that tangible, tactile gift, as it were, that we are bringing to the Lord. And I think we want to preserve that. We want to keep that, retain that as long as we can. And so that is part of our worship as well. He says, come into his courts, come physically into his presence, as we are doing now. And we understand, yes, there is the option online for some that really physically cannot make that trip here, right, because of various health conditions or just the fact that they are physically unable to come, right, on this particular day. But as much as possible, we come into his courts. We come before his presence. And is that too much to ask? And a lot of times we look at it, oh, you know, it's easier, it's more convenient. Oh, you know, traffic in the morning is not so good, or whatever excuses that we come up with. And you think, really, what are we trying to get out of? The worship of the Lord. And if we fear the Lord, we want to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that is what the very next line speaks of. Right? He says, come into the Lord's, come into his cause. And what can we do? We can then worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that's what we sing. Right? At the beginning of every worship service, the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we come into the holiness of this sanctuary. And we come and we have, you know, an environment. You know, we try to foster, you know, a setting that is, you know, most helpful in aiding our worship of the Lord. Not in the chaos and in the pomp and the, you know, the pop setting that many churches today adopt, that contemporary style, that is not the beauty of holiness. As we fear the Lord, we know that we have to come in a setting that is reverential, respectful, holding God at the highest regard. And it's something that we treasure, we cherish as we gather together in worship. Because God is holy. And that is how we must be as we come before his presence as well. And as I said, that cannot be accomplished when we're just slouching in our beds, on our sofa, in our home clothes, before a television. No, it's as we come before the presence of the Lord. Now, of course, again, we understand there are some people that physically cannot make it. But we also do know that, you know, those people that truly desire to be here but cannot, they will set aside that time. They will dress in the way that is respectful to the Lord. They will maintain their dignity and their holiness of worship, try as they may, in their homes. It will not be because, oh, they're just lazy or it's inconvenient, no. I think we want to retain that also. You know, worship is not something that we accomplish, right, just, you know, by clicking our phone and then leaving it there as we go about doing our other things. And yeah, I'm worshiping the Lord. No. Worship is as we come into his courts. And we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then he says, fear before him, all the earth. And that is the posture that we have to have. And that is, again, how we worship the Lord. With that underlying motive, the attitude of the fear of the Lord. And as we fear the Lord, of course, we want to worship him properly. That is the regard and the respect that we have, isn't it? If we know that we have an appointment with someone that we respect, someone important, maybe you're invited to a dinner hosted by the Prime Minister. And you know, well, he is the most important or powerful person in this country. Are we going to turn up in our home clothes? Are we going to just, you know, have it as a tiny part of our calendar that we may or may not forget? Are we going to turn up in the last minute or even late? We won't do that because we fear the Lord, because we have respect for him. And we know that there is a certain decorum expected. Because, well, this is an important person that I respect. Or you say, I don't respect the Prime Minister. Whoever it is that you respect, right? You will know that there are certain protocols that we follow because of our regard for that person. Now, how much more for the Lord? How much more for this appointment that we know we must keep? Every Lord's Day, we come to his house. We worship him in the beauty of holiness. Why? Because we fear before him all the earth. How will you worship? What is the attitude that you bring as you come into the presence of the Lord? And then finally, very quickly, who must worship? It simply says here in verse 10, say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not move. He shall judge the people righteously. And you glance down to the last verse. In verse 13, it says, For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. You see, the worship of the Lord is not just for believers. Now, it is in a sense where only believers will worship the Lord because they are the ones who know Him. But yet, God is the God of the whole world. And what the psalmist here presents is the fact that the Lord reigns over all the world. The Lord is the sovereign God, powerful over all things. And He will come as that judge one day, and He will judge the whole world. And what happens to those people that do not fear the Lord and do not worship Him? Judgment comes. Now, we know that. And therefore, the whole world must worship Him. The whole world must acknowledge and regard Him for who He is. Now, one day it will happen. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But at that point of time, it will be too late. When those who had not previously feared Him or regarded Him or worshipped Him, it will be the bow in the sense where they are forced and compelled to acknowledge that He is indeed God, and then they are sent into judgment. But for us right now in the present who know the Lord, let us worship Him. Let us worship Him with the right fear, the right regard. But all the world worships Him, and the psalmist goes on to use this language where he says, you know, all of the nature also worships Him. Now, this does not mean literally that they have consciousness or they are, you know, able or capable of worship. But the psalmist often uses this sort of language, right, to say that the whole world comes together and worships God because, well, they are part of creation. And so he says, let the heavens rejoice, the earth be glad, the sea roar, the fullness thereof, the field rejoice, and all the trees of the wood rejoice. It's literally, it's basically saying all of creation comes before Him. And they too acknowledge or cry out unto the Lord, not in the same way that we do, right? But they are all testament to the glory of the Lord. And they, in their own way, as you see the seas roar, the crashing of the waves, as you see the beauty of creation, in their own way, they speak in praise and worship of the Lord. And why don't we as well? Let us all come and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this psalm that brings us before Thee and reminds us of the importance, the necessity of fearing Thee and in the worship that we have for Thee. May You help us, even in the closing parts of this worship service this morning, come before Thee with hearts full of glory and honor for Thee, ready and excited to render unto Thee glory that is due unto Thy holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.